A-M-O-C-O, Amoco. Amoco presents the Edward R. Murrow program with Don Hollenbeck. When someone has a birthday, we say, many happy returns of the day. Well, today our country had a birthday. It's the 175th. Will there be many happy returns? Or, because of our failures as citizens, will our country lose its freedom and, with its freedom, its very life? We must not fail. Let's work, act, think for freedom. Remember, freedom is everybody's job, including yours. Let's all work for it. And now here is Don Hollenbeck with the news.
Good evening. Plans for the truce discussions in Korea move deliberately toward their conclusion. At any time now, the Allied commander, General Matthew Ridgway, is expected to announce acceptance of the Chinese and North Korean proposal. Proposal that preliminaries begin in the city of Kaesong on Sunday instead of tomorrow, as the general had first suggested. In anticipation of the opening of negotiations, the fighting has almost stopped all along the front, and in the important Iron Triangle area on the West Central Front, the Chinese are reported in retreat toward their base of Pyongyang. GIs not on patrol duty went swimming in the Imjin River, and one outfit observed the 4th of July by donating $100 to an orphanage in Taegu. Coincidental with the progress of the truce talks in Korea, the Russians today consented unexpectedly to four-power trade discussions in Berlin for the first time in 2 years. But Allied officials don't think it's such a coincidence after all, nor do they believe that it's entirely a happenstance that Soviet officials showed up smiling at Major General Lemuel Matthewson's party, the high point of the Berlin-American community's 4th of July observance. In Prague today, a 5-judge court sentenced Associated Press correspondent William N. Otis to 10 years imprisonment for espionage. 5 years of that sentence will be remitted if Otis is a docile prisoner, and from his apparently well-coached outpourings in court and his comment at the sentencing, he will be docile enough. When the term was read out, Otis said, "I accept the sentence of the court and ask that I be sent somewhere where I can do some useful work." Following the verdict, our State Department declared the kangaroo court trial and conviction of Otis constituted an attempt by Czechoslovakia to intimidate the free world press, that the alleged confession on which the conviction was based was simply the admission of an American reporter that in the high tradition of his profession he was trying under the most unfavorable conditions to report events as he saw them. The Czech somewhat self-righteously today released 2 members of the American Air Force, an American and a Norwegian, who made a forced landing near Prague and were held incommunicado for 4 weeks. The American is Lieutenant Luther Roland of Hummelstown, Pennsylvania. The Norwegian, Lieutenant Bjørn Johansen. Roland was released at the German frontier. Johansen was flown to Oslo. The planes will be returned tomorrow by truck, along with a bill from the Czech government for hangar fees. A United States Senate subcommittee today blisters the Army and the Munitions Board for what it calls their inexcusable failure to stockpile tungsten. Tungsten's one of the hardest metals known, precious in war and peace, badly needed now for jet engines and for hard cores for armor-piercing munitions. The committee report says because of bureaucratic bungling, the free world stands on the verge of tungsten starvation. That for 3 years after World War II, no defense agency woke up to the fact that we should be building up a reserve. The United States normally supplies less than half of its own needs. Much of the world's supply has previously come from China, but that source naturally is now closed. Americans all over the world observed Independence Day today. In Stuttgart, 8,000 steel-helmeted soldiers put on the biggest display of American military force in Europe since the end of World War II. In Washington, President Truman worked on a speech he will deliver to the nation by radio and television later this evening. The House of Representatives held its first 4th of July sitting in 10 years to hear a reading of the document which begins, "When in the course of human events, 75 of the 432 members showed up." In Philadelphia, the Freedom Bell was rung, and actors made up as Thomas Jefferson, Benjamin Franklin, and others recreated the signing of that document. The Defense Department today identified 505 more battle casualties, and somewhere in Korea, PFC Edward James of Valdosta, Georgia, threw firecrackers at Chinese or North Koreans in the form of a burst of 150 rounds from his carbine after he had been ambushed on parole. In Paris, Americans who happened to be nearby were treated to free whiskey between 4 and 7 p.m. today at Harry's New York Bar. And on the highways in this country, automobile drivers surprised themselves and the experts by not killing or maiming nearly as many of themselves as had been predicted. But now for a special 4th of July report from overseas. In London today, the names of 28,000 American servicemen who died in Britain in World War II were enshrined in St. Paul's Cathedral. It was a ceremony attended by General Dwight D. Eisenhower, Queen Elizabeth, Princesses Elizabeth and Margaret, Prime Minister Attlee and other notables. We recorded this ceremony today from the BBC broadcast of it, and herewith we present some excerpts.
This is London calling North America.
The service begins with the carrying of the American national flag, Old Glory, which is brought down by a color party consisting of an American Marine, an American Airman, and an American soldier. Carried right along the full length of the nave of St. Paul's, where the Dean waits at the high altar to receive it. He places it in position, the color party stand to attention, and we await the singing of the Star-Spangled Banner. Follows the unveiling and dedication ceremony of the Roll of Honor. General of the Army Dwight D. Eisenhower stands by the lectern with the Dean.
Mr. Dean, on behalf of the American people, I present to you, for safekeeping in the Cathedral Church of St. Paul in London, this Roll of Honor, wherein are inscribed the names of those men of the United States forces who, living and serving amongst you here in Britain, gave their lives in the common cause of freedom, justice, and truth. And I ask that you dedicate it to the glory of God and to be their perpetual memorial in this place.
The Dean places his hand upon the book.
In the faith of Jesus Christ, we dedicate this book to the glory of God and in memory of those whose names are written therein. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen.
Allowing for the inevitable distortion present in transoceanic transmission of music, Americans will probably have noticed the different tempo and phrasing used by the British choir and congregation in singing the Star-Spangled Banner. And now there is a flourish of trumpets at this ceremony at which the 70-pound book of 473 handwritten pages, ornately bound in red leather, is enshrined with its 28,000 American names. And in a moment, we will hear some remarks by Dr. Jeffrey Fisher, the Archbishop of Canterbury.
There are enemies who would divide us. There are candid friends who cry aloud when we agree, and others who cry alarm when we differ. There are all the feverish pressure of modern publicity and power to play upon our nerves, and yet our friendship must endure. We are hewn from the same rock. We inherit the same principles of truth and toleration, of freedom and justice. We hold the same ideal of the good life, founded on the laws, the liberties, and the love of God. because we hold all this in trust from God and for the world. We must stand together that we may serve one another. We must gird ourselves with the humility which understands and is patient and teachable and loyal all through, that we may faithfully serve one another and truthfully serve the world. We must be humble before God, from whom all thoughts of truth and peace proceed, who resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. In such a spirit, we here express the friendship of our two nations, remembering the price paid in its defense. We here make solemn record before God and man of the deep trust, the humble duty, the godly fear by which that friendship is consecrated and must forever be sustained. And now to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost be ascribed as his most justly due all honor and glory, might, majesty, dominion and power, now, henceforth, and forevermore.
The ceremony closes with the singing of the tune God Save the King, the same tune to which we sing America, an air written in 1619 by an Englishman appropriately named John Bull. We have presented recorded excerpts of the American Memorial Service at St. Paul's Cathedral in London today. This is Don Hollenbeck. I'll be back in a moment with the footnote to the news. Now, here is Bob Dixon.
Freedom. It's so easy to say. The speeches are full of it. They have been full of it since 1776. For so many years, freedom was just a word. It sounded so good, but we didn't have to do very much about it. But now it's different. There's danger in the air. We've got to be alert. We've got to work for freedom and put some sweat in it. Freedom isn't just a word anymore. It's a call to action. There's something for every one of us to do. What can I do, you say? Well, look around you. You'll see. There's a spot for you, a spot where your special talents and abilities are needed now as never before. You're needed somewhere, perhaps as a soldier, maybe as a student nurse, as a civil defense worker, or as a blood donor. Somewhere there's a special place for you. Find it. Fit yourself into it. Freedom needs you. And don't you ever forget it. And now here's Don Hollenbeck with the footnote to the day's news.
On this day in 1776, the Continental Congress in Philadelphia adopted a document known as the Declaration of Independence, signed by John Hancock and Charles Thompson, and a month or so later signed by 55 other members of Congress. That document has faded through the years. It will now be preserved for eternity in a glass case filled with helium instead of air, a development that would have interested Thomas Jefferson, one of the foremost amateur scientists of his own or any other time. And that's the footnote to the news.
It's symbolic that Amoco's marketing territory extends over the area of the original 13 colonies. For the kind of nation those colonies became has made it possible for companies like this to grow. Here in America, there is freedom and opportunity. All you need is an idea, hard work, and the ability to make things a little better than the other fellows. We know. That's how we grew in 41 years from a small company in one town to a great company serving from Maine to Florida. Tune in to Don Hollenbeck tomorrow. This is CBS, the Columbia Broadcasting System.